afternoon, everyone, and welcome to this service of celebration. I'm Jim Boyles, and this is Carolyn Bowie-Schenck, and we're the co-chairs of the Central Council of the Center. We acknowledge today that we're gathering on the land of Treaty 1 territory. Treaty 1 was negotiated in August 1871 at Lower Fort Garry. Includes the Forks, the convergence of the Red and the Assiniboine Rivers, the home of the Sioux, the Ojibwe, the Cree. And Aboriginal people have gathered in this territory for at least 6,000 years. So we acknowledge our presence on their land. I'd like to acknowledge some special guests who are here. Bishop Don Phillips of the Anglican Diocese of Rupert's Land, Chris Trott, the Warden of St. John's College here, and my host for the weekend and the contributor of my tie that I didn't have last night, Judy Hare and Richard Manley Camus of the Manitoba and Northwest Conference of the United Church of Canada. Where are you? Back there. And a message we've received from Earl Sharam of St. Stephen's College in Edmonton, where many of our students have done some of their work, and he sends greetings. Following the service, we invite you to a reception, which will be upstairs, back out that way and upstairs, and a chance to welcome the graduates and one another. The washrooms are located, again, at the back and straight through. Please turn off your cell phones and electronic devices, and please refrain from taking pictures during the service. There'll be an opportunity to do that at the end. Yes, and there's an elevator.
It is a privilege to be here for this service. A widow with no shame, confronted a judge with no conscience. Time and again she pleaded for vindication before him. He finally gave in because even if ethics did not bother him, she did. To what obstinate hope are we called in these days? Come, let us put that question before God in our worship. We'll sing a hymn, but not the number as in the bulletin. We can't be perfect. And we'll be singing from Common Praise, the blue hymn book, number 469. Number 469.
Thank you. invite us to remain standing as we gather the fullness of our hearts before God in silence as we continue to pray. Fire of life, you are revealed to us in the land and relationships that sustain us. Root us deeply in the story of your people, so that out of deep roots we hear your call and respond with our lives. Amen.
Where the mountain of God stood. There, the angel of God appeared to Moses in a fiery blaze from within the bush. Moses looked again at the bush as it blazed, but to his amazement, the bush did not burn up in flames.
What's going on here? Why is this bush not burning up? I need to move a little closer to get a better look at this amazing sight.
When God saw Moses approach the burning bush to observe it more closely, God called out to him from within the bush.
Moses! Moses!
I'm right here.
Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. I'm the God of your forebears, the God of Sarah and Abraham, the God of Rebekah and Isaac, the God of Leah and Rachel and Jacob.
A feeling of dread and awe rushed over Moses. He hid his face because he was afraid. He was afraid to look at God.
I've seen how my people in Egypt are being mistreated. I've heard their groaning when the slave drivers torment and harass them, for I know well their suffering. I've come to deliver them from the oppression of the Egyptians, to lead them from that land where they're slaves, and to bring them to a good land, a wide open space flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. The plea of Israel's children has now come to me, and I've seen how they've been oppressed by the Pharaoh. So go, I'm sending you back to Egypt as my messenger to the Pharaoh. I want you to gather my people, the children of Israel, and bring them out of Egypt.
Find at 860 Voices United. We will be saying this antiphonally with a musical refrain as indicated. We'll be reading the song in a form of practice by the Sisters of St. John, the Divine, an Anglican religious community with whom we have a long-standing association and of which Milan is an associate member. The people on the side closest to the piano will say with me the words in regular type. People on the other side, with Lynn, would say the words in bold type. I invite you to pause briefly after each side finishes its part. Patty will play the refrain once through, and we'll sing it once before we start reading the song. A judge in some city who never gave God a thought and cared nothing for people. A widow in that city kept after him, "Grant me justice against my opponent." He never gave her the time of day. But after this went on and on, he said to himself, "I care nothing what God thinks, even less what people think. But this widow is wearing me out. She's never going to quit coming to see me unless I hear her case and see that she gets justice." Do you hear what the judge, as self-assured and corrupt as he is saying? If he can be moved to act justly, won't God bring justice to those fearful ones who cry to God day and night? Will God be slow to bring them justice? I assure you, God quickly will grant justice to them. This is the gospel of Christ.
Moses and the burning bush, the unjust judge. Two stories emphasizing that nothing is ever as simple as it appears to be on God's holy ground. The cries of the vulnerable and the oppressed continue to be heard by God. The call for justice awakens the heart of the most unlikely people in the most unlikely of places. Seeds of justice and persistent hope are being scattered, and they are growing out of the cracks like the tenacious and resilient dandelion.
We met a Jewish father grieving the loss of his precious daughter. A suicide bomber took the lives of young people waiting at a bus stop outside the gates of a military base. It was the weekend. The father heard of the attack on the news. Nervously, he called his daughter's cell phone, and she never answered. At the same meeting, we met a young Muslim widow. She had waited with her three daughters for her husband so they could go to the beach, but he never arrived. Nothing was on the news. She finally learned a surprise military checkpoint had caused traffic to back up, and her doctor husband had left his vehicle thinking the cause might be an accident. A nervous military police shot him, and he was refused medical assistance and died. The persistent Muslim widow extends God's embracing love to a grieving Jewish father, and together they stand on holy ground. They speak out against injustice. A crack has opened in the security wall.
Listen. Pay attention. God calls us to solidarity, humility, and peacemaking.
What do you see when you call out my name from the doorway at 6 o'clock in the morning? You tell me this is my home, but I know it's not. Do you see a person frail in body, mind, and spirit? Someone who grieves because he has buried his lifelong partner and knows he's next? Do you have any idea of the wisdom I have gained over the years, or what meant so much to me in my life? Do you see someone who loved the sweet smell of freshly mowed grass? You might think I enjoy having my meals made for me, but I loved cooking for my family. What meaning does today offer me now that I am no longer in control of much of my life? Holy ground in the world of long-term care, an unexpected place of experiencing the mystery of life. Just recently, I felt the draw to persevere in inviting an elderly resident, one who had been resistant to getting out of bed for day after day, to come to the New Year's Eve party with me. I watched him relive past memories as his toe began to tap and his hands came together at the sound of the music, as he sipped not one glass of champagne, but two. As he rose up out of his wheelchair to shuffle dance with me to a very familiar tune. 1 week later, I sat vigil with his family as he transitioned through life into his hope of God's persistent love and life beyond death. This is the sacred space of holy ground in the present time of everyday living.
Listen, pay attention. God calls us to draw on the virtues of love, respect, trustworthiness as we walk with some of the most vulnerable among us.
For all the skills and organizing and empowerment that Venezuelan people have developed at the grassroots level, still the city poor are pressed down by the weight of urban and economic systems. So, in the poor neighborhoods of Caracas, as in the poor neighborhoods of Winnipeg, I saw persistent survivors, like persistent weeds between the cracks of concrete, finding ways to get what they need against all odds. Against systems and economic powers built for neither love nor justice. I was amazed and touched by their tenacity, by their faith, although they wouldn't call it that. Will justice come quickly? Justice for whom? And who decides what is justice? Will justice come quickly? That is not in our control. We only know that God is with us through the change of heart and life that will bring us into justice, getting our feet back onto holy ground, and standing in solidarity with the land and all its people.
Listen. Pay attention. God calls us to patient endurance through faith and through hope.
During my time at the Young Offender Center, I soon learned that many of the young offenders are First Nations, from families who are cemented by systems that perpetuate cycles of poverty and oppression in a society that keeps them on the margins. These young people are unwilling or unable to share their stories, perhaps because so many suffer from post-traumatic stress disorder. Until one day, their silence is unlocked through the medium of rap. That contemporary poetry music that allows them to spit their laments. Their stories break my heart as they reveal lives of desperation, as young people trying with great difficulty to provide for their basic needs for survival, acceptance, love, and purpose. There are signs of hope. More and more marginalized people, young people, and their communities are rising up to and leading the charge for change by challenging the status quo, proudly reclaiming their stolen culture, and choosing good paths for themselves. I stand in solidarity with them. I will promote restorative justice over retributive justice.
Listen. Pay attention. God calls us to the long haul work of reconciliation, building bridges with First Nations people and honoring covenants made.
He was just a shepherd, doing what shepherds usually do when God called him by name. Moses, the plea of Israel's children has now come to me, and I have seen how they have been oppressed. So go, I'm sending you back to Egypt as my messenger to the Pharaoh. I want you to gather my people, the children of Israel, and bring them out of Egypt. 10 times Moses took God's message to the Pharaoh. 10 times the Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go. Then, for some reason, after the 11th message, the Pharaoh finally said yes. Persistence, it seems, pays off. She was a widow in a land where women had few rights and a widow had even fewer. She went to the judge over and over again to protest the treatment that she had received. But the judge didn't care. Not about her, not about the opinion of other people, and certainly not about what God might think of the situation. But the widow's persistence wore the judge down. The judge finally gave her a hearing, and she got the justice she deserved, but only because she was such a nuisance to him.
Listen. Pay attention. God calls us to persistence in our work for justice, maybe even to be a nuisance.
The cries of the vulnerable and the oppressed continue to be heard by God. The call for justice is awakened in the hearts of the most unlikely people in the most unlikely places. Seeds of justice and persistent hope are being scattered, and they are growing out of the cracks like the tenacious and resilient dandelion. May it be so. The next song that we are inviting you to sing with us is Healing River, and you'll find that in your bulletin. And I'd just like to give you a brief intro to the song. The Bible offers us images of healing waters and rivers of justice. The hymn we are about to sing, O Healing River, was written by Fred Hellerman and Fran Minkoff, and is included in the Common Praise, the hymn book of the Anglican Church of Canada. The words in Common Praise are slightly different than the original words which are printed in the bulletin. These words were first sung in Meridian, Mississippi in 1964 by Pete Seeger, following the discovery of the bodies of three civil rights workers murdered by the Ku Klux Klan and buried in the sand beside an earthen dam. It has become an anthem of hope. Patty will play it through for us once so we get an idea of the melody, and please feel free to stand if you are able and join us. Thank you.
honored to present to you the graduates of 2014, Barbara Hansen, Helen Bainton Walker, Gwen McAllister, Jacqueline Sampson, Jamie Bradshaw, Kelly Warner, and Kristen Wood. Their presence before us is an expression of persistent hope. Collectively, they have spent 38 years in the diploma program, participated in 57 learning circles, for which they have read approximately 53,000 pages from books and articles, completed approximately 497 and a half CCS assignments, finished 56 external courses, served in 21 field placements in congregations, correctional service facilities, community ministries, long-term care facilities, a hospice, Habitat for Humanity, and Circles of Reconciliation. They have not done this work alone. They have been accompanied along the way by 17 vocational mentors, 19 learning facilitators, 91 local committee members, 21 learning partners, and by their families and friends, some of whom were able to gather here with them today. Their learning has also been enhanced by guests and resource people in learning circles, staff at CCS, and faculty at theological schools across the country where they have done their external courses, by visits to and worshiping with ecumenical and interfaith communities, by their connection with staff and students at the Sandy Soto Spiritual Center, by First Nations leaders here in Winnipeg, and by Global Perspectives experiences in Israel and Palestine, Venezuela, Guatemala, and the Bunabonabe First Nation in Oxford House, Manitoba. Together, they have grown as leaders in education, pastoral care, worship, and community development. Like the tenacious dandelion on the bulletin cover, their roots have grown deep, and they have dispersed seeds of faith, hope, love, respect, humility, justice, and trustworthiness. They have come to know the presence of God on the margins of society as well as at the center. They have learned to listen to the cries of God's people in distress, indeed the whole of creation in distress, and to respond by offering compassion, respect, accompaniment, and solidarity, by offering glimpses of hope when hope seems remote, hope rooted in an unshakable belief that love is stronger than hate, that life is stronger than death. Their faith has been strengthened by the God who speaks through the prophets, not giving up when the people do not listen. The God who seeks to breathe new life into dry bones. The God who gives strength to the persistent widow. The God of the lamp that continues to burn for days without oil. The God who calls the people out of slavery, who sustains the people in exile, and the church under persecution. Kristen, Kelly, Jamie, Jacqueline, Gwen, Ellen, and Barbara have prepared for ministry during a time when the church, as we have known it, is crumbling before our eyes. To undertake leadership in these circumstances requires vision and courage, and these women abound in both. As their families and friends, you have witnessed transformative growth in each of them, as they have risked opening their minds and their hearts to new visions, as their worlds have become bigger and more complex, and a sense of purpose more unshakable. We are grateful for the persistent hope that they offer to each of us, to our churches, and to our world. We celebrate with them as they move forward from this place, and we give thanks to God.
Forward for the presentation of CCS hymns and the diacritical. I just want to get it right.
Pleasantly surprised and pleased to have Maylan approach me and ask whether we might offer a course of a similar for a similar function here at the center, and it has been a great success. The students have grown and changed. Maylan and I have formed what I hope is going to be a lasting friendship and collegial relationship. So I want to tell you that we had 7 students in the course, one of whom was auditing, and not all of them can be here today, but we are more than happy to be presenting certificates for them or to them. 2 of them are already ordained as deacons in the diocese. They were ordained last year, and it was understood that if the course was offered, they would take it, and the others are people who are prospectively thinking about entering diaconal ministry in the diocese. Colin Peggy Abbott. Peggy receives a certificate of audit, and auditing has meant doing half the work and all the presents. Congratulations. We are proud of you.
Thank you. My
great. Secondly, Kathy. Has come to us from St. Helens, Fairford, up north of Kilbride. Let me tell you, it's one long journey. Kathy, congratulations. Kathy received a certificate of completion. Arlene Hall is not able to be with us. She is from Beauséjour. Is Diane Ives-Lewis here? We were hoping she would be able to come. These people are getting certificates of completion. Tanis Kolesnik. certificate of completion, died panting. Certificate of completion. And the last one to receive a certificate of completion is Allison Ward Westerville. We do hope that this course is going to be able to be offered again when we have another group of students who would be large enough number to be able to run out again, but it has just been the most marvelous experience. And one of the nicest things is that other than the parking problem, CCS was the most beautiful, lovely center to offer it in. Thank you, madam.
Thank you, Louise.
Just doing the math of when we met in, it was nearly 40 years ago. So this is a great honor to read her citation for Companion of the Center. Linda Gao was born in St. John, New Brunswick. Her formal education includes her BA from the University of New Brunswick, a CCS diploma, and a master's in diaconal ministry from St. Stephen's College. Her extensive continuing education endeavors range from a semester at St. Andrew's Theological College in Saskatoon to a ministry of supervision course, from a clinical pastoral education unit to biblical courses, from training as a sexual abuse consultant to short terms at St. Stephen's College to study trips in India, Zambia, Iona, and Austria. Linda loves to learn. She assesses clearly what she needs to learn and intentionally goes about planning ways to develop her skills and grow as a person. Before her official designation as a diaconal minister, Linda worked as a youth and young adult director in the YWCA in St. John and as a manpower counselor in Amherst. Since commissioning in 1978, she's served congregations in Sherwood Park in Alberta, St. Andrew's United in Calgary, Southminster Steinhauer in Edmonton, and Knox Metropolitan in Edmonton. And since retirement, she's acted as recreation director at the Ashbourne Assisted Living Place in Edmonton. Her ministry has embraced educational endeavors and leadership development. She demonstrates a sensitivity that meets congregational members where they are. Midweek groups and Sunday school teachers have benefited from her guidance. Traditional groups and members felt supported by Linda, and at the same time, members with emerging interests and educational needs in areas such as feminism and justice in sexual orientation have appreciated her leadership. Quietly and without fanfare, she journeys with others, providing pastoral care for the elderly, visiting in care facilities, and in the homes of members who couldn't get out anymore, accompanying those who are struggling with a variety of crises and concerns. Social justice concerns and ecumenical connections have been important to her. She respects differences, honors diversity, and carries compassion for others. Virtually all of her ministry positions have been in team ministries. In each of these situations, she's proven herself a professional, a team player. She dedicates herself to every task she undertakes in local church committees, presbytery pastoral relations, conference education and students, the General Council Permanent Committee on Ministry and Employment, Policies and Services, the Diaconia of the United Church of Canada, the CCS Harassment Advisory Group. Her knowledge of church policies and procedures is connected with her wisdom. She can sit back, ponder a situation, and then calmly offer a solution that's both logical and doable. She approaches issues and making decisions with a gentle and informed honesty. If the situation calls for it, she can certainly be firm and clear, but she's never authoritarian or controlling. And throughout her ministry, she has mentored others in a way that people felt they could go to her with questions, hopes, and fears because she listens patiently without judgment, offering her genuine acceptance of other people, her warmth and good humor, and her unfailing friendship. In fact, she's a woman of hospitality. Her home acts as a gathering place for many special occasions and as a bed and breakfast for out-of-town guests. Her residence is a place of welcome, an easy place to be, and it reflects her generosity of spirit. Linda values community and learning in community, and she participated actively in the annual Women's Weekend held in Alberta Northwest Conference and retreats planned for diaconal ministers in that conference and in the national gatherings of the United Church diaconal community. Modeling self-care, Linda balances her commitment to others and to herself, keeps herself healthy and functioning well, maintains clear boundaries, claims time for rest and renewal, and pursues leisure time activities that give her energy and life. One of her nominators wrote, "Dedication, perseverance, loyalty, professionalism, and good humor are characteristics that define Linda Gao." Another testified that Linda demonstrates great integrity, an integration of faith and life, of theory and practice, of faith, education, justice, service, and pastoral care, of the inner and the outer life. In naming Linda as a companion of CCS, we honor a person who, throughout her ministry, worked with gentle diligence in roles assigned to her while nudging herself and the church toward faithfulness and transformation.
She didn't say what the phone call was about, and I had in my mind that she was going to ask me to serve on the council of CCS. So I was formulating my response. Anyway, I was surprised. I'm also very honored to be accepting this nomination as a companion to CCS. But it's also doubly a double honor for me to be nominated along with my friend and colleague, Eric Toots King. We were classmates together at CCS for 2 years, and we were also commissioned at the same time for Maritime Conference. So that's a special opportunity as well. As I reflect back on my years at the center, it's with gratitude that I have. My gratitude is for the educational style that the center offered to me and to all of us. because it was a short time before that that I learned, or I came to an awareness, I'm not sure why it took me so long, that I was not an academic learner, but I learned best by experience and reflection on that experience. And the center offered that program for me. So I learned best in community, and I thrived in that learning situation. So as I prepared for ministry, that is, and as I completed my preparation at that point for ministry, I took that learning style and leadership style with me into the congregations with whom I worked. And after I retired, or semi-retirement, I also took that with me into my work with seniors in the assisted living complex where I presently am employed and finishing actually shortly. The other part of ministry and diaconal ministry that has been really important for me is the diaconal community that I find within Diaconia. It's a Canada-wide organization connected also with the world Diaconia, but it's a community of ministers across Canada. We meet on a regular basis, and it's been a highly amazing place for me to be a part of, and I find many companions on my journey there. It's been highly supportive. It's Diaconia has helped me keep my sense of humor. It's helped me keep current and helped me be faithful. And it has helped me to stay in diaconal ministry and within ministry in the church. So these are the communities that have been significant for me as I journey on in my ministry. And I find many companions on the journey. So thanks to the center. Thanks to each of you for this honor as a companion on the journey.
Parts of our parallel ministry over the years, and I'm honored to do this. We are honoring Eric as companion of the Center for Christian Studies today because he lives, exemplifies, and supports diaconal ministry. I like the folk etymology that suggests that diaconia means through the dust, the action of stirring things up, kicking up dust, and making new paths in service to God and others. Eric's life and ministry personify these ancient qualities of diaconia, combining the practical and symbolic, the personal and systemic, just as Jesus did when he washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus wasn't trying just to get the dust off. He was showing his disciples how to lead, not imperiously like the powers of empire, but alongside others, attending to their needs and vulnerabilities, reversing the positions of power and privilege with those of poverty. Sorry, reversing the positions of privilege and poverty. Eric studied at the Center for Christian Studies, graduating in 1978, and was commissioned by the Maritime Conference. He's also earned an MA in adult education from St. Francis Xavier University, and an NTS from St. Stephen's College, Edmonton, where he did his thesis on developing a process for educating presbyteries about diaconal ministry. I'd love to see that thesis. Eric began his ministry in 1978 at St. John's United Church, Halifax?
Moncton,
I'm so sorry. That was the one detail I was missing. Where he was the minister, to St. John's in Moncton, where he was the minister responsible for education and visitation. And after 2 years in congregational ministry, he moved on to work at the General Council Office as an animator for global partnerships in the Division of World Outreach. Working in an office as an administrator, amongst other things, is an honorable diaconal profession,
one that I have shared.
He served faithfully in this role during the 1980s, using it as a platform to make other things happen. He was a member of the Ecumenical Task Force on Churches and Corporate Responsibility. We call it TICCR. Now pay attention to these acronyms. He was a member of the United Church Task Force on Commissioned Ministry. He was a co-founder of the Diaconia of the United Church of Canada, DUC. So that's TICCR and DUC. And he continues to be an active member of the organization at the national and international levels. He served for many years on the Committee on Diaconal Ministry as an articulate advocate for diaconal ministry in the United Church of Canada. One of Eric's supporters identified him as a person of action who believes that change is possible and helps to make it happen. What a great description of a diaconal minister. More than one person spoke of Eric's skills in critical analysis and as an advocate of social and environmental justice. These skills led him to challenge unjust structures of institutions and society, to speak truth to power, and to cooperate with the work of the Spirit in the life of the communities of which he is a part, was a part. In the early 1990s, he undertook to work with the Economic Animation Project in Sydney, Nova Scotia, and was later appointed Minister for Outreach, Stewardship, and Mission Support for the Maritime Conference, a position he filled from 1993 to 2005. During this tenure, he undertook many social justice initiatives. As a co-founder of the Aboriginal Rights Coalition Atlantic, that's ARC, Atlantic?
ARC-A.
ARC-A, okay, ARC-A. And a co-founder of the Task Group on Aboriginal Relationships and Concerns for Maritime Conference, advocating with the Aboriginal population for the exercise of their fishing rights. I love that Eric was a co-founder, working in twos or more with others to make change happen. These initiatives demonstrated Eric's keen sense of hospitality to those on the edges of systems and institutions, and a growing awareness of the importance of God's creation. They led him over time into his role as what I would call a household manager, or an economist concerned with the well-being of the oikonomia, God's great household that links together people with people and people with the earth in the great web of life. Serving on TICCR in the 1980s and working with the Economic Animation Project in the early 90s and with ARC-A in the mid-90s helped him to hone his skills as an animator, educator, and a starter-upper. These are very good diaconal qualities. In 2004, he became a founding director of EOS, Eco Energy Incorporated. Is that right?
EOS.
EOS.
Stands for?
Okay.
Dawn.
Oh, okay. It stands for Dawn.
Dawn. It's Greek.
A nonprofit organization devoted to the public education and research into energy conservation, renewable energy technologies, and sustainable community planning. He founded yet two more companies, Energreen Builders Cooperative, renovating homes to become energy efficient, and Open Sky Cooperative, providing assistance and community for young adults facing social, developmental, or mental health challenges. While serving through the dust as a person of action, Eric also engaged others in action and reflection as a mentor, friend, and supporter of diaconal ministries, of CCS, and of our students. He served in the early 2000s on the Central Council. He answered that call and continues to be a loyal supporter of our school. He has encouraged those seeking to become diaconal ministers. In the words of one of his supporters, Eric has offered interesting ministry in unusual ways, part of an esteemed group who exemplify excellence in ministry leadership and diaconal style. His ministry is expressed in ways that epitomize the ideals of diaconal ministry, and I would add, the values of CCS. Eric Tosking, thank you. You have kicked up the dust in service of God and others. You have served faithfully as an animator and administrator. You have been an agent of change, a speaker of truth to power, an advocate for justice, and a starter-upper, a steward of God's household. You have also been a friend to diaconal ministers and a loyal supporter of the Center for Christian Studies, to which we now welcome you as a companion.
To the Center for Christian Studies and my diaconal colleagues throughout Canada, all those who supported this nomination. When I was thinking about what I would say, I had many examples of how I could say this, but I recalled the expression that it takes a village to raise a child. Well, it takes a whole lot of diaconal community members to raise a diaconal minister. And you are all those people. The students that I've worked with, the Center for Christian Studies, the colleagues in various parts of my life that I've welcomed again here. Friends from many years ago at the center, Linda and others. The leadership that I've been able to offer has been learned, as Linda said, from the Center for Christian Studies. And I have been very, very strongly supported in all the things that I've done throughout that period. I'm only going to tell one story that I hope illustrates some of the issues and things that I've been dealing with and that speak about the future. In 2006, after 28 years of working in the United Church of Canada, I chose to leave the employment of the United Church of Canada. And Margaret, my wife, decided to continue her work with Aboriginal peoples at Town Hunger Center and become program director. And I took the opportunity to form a group of people together to build a cooperative, a workers-owned business to build energy-efficient houses. Out of a commitment that we both hold with regard to climate change and our responsibilities to live with respect for the earth, I chose to go that direction. A cooperative for me is now one of the areas that I put a lot of work into. It expresses both economic justice, social justice, and the type of cooperative that we are, environmental justice, which is really encompassing all of God's creation. In 2007, I applied to my presbytery for presbytery-recognized ministry. I was denied. And I can't remember the second time, but I was denied again. And I'm still not recognized for that ministry within the United Church of Canada. But this community, the diaconia of the United Church of Canada, has recognized that ministry many, many times. And that's the type of place of opportunity. When I gather together with diaconal ministers in other countries, they recognize that. Because that's what is diaconal ministry. So I welcome this opportunity to be honored, and I respect all of your ministries and hope that we can continue on that journey together as companions. Thank you very much.
Envelopes in your pews and cards in your bulletins that you can fill out if you wish to have a receipt issued. And I think now is when the choir comes forward.
that the world may become your new community. Amen.
The response for the intercessions is found on the back page of the service booklet. It follows the saying, God of justice and infinite mercy, you hear the cries of your people in distress. And the response is, hear our prayer. Loving God, we give thanks for the precious gift of life. We give thanks for the many ways in which you are revealed to us. In the sunlight, in the shadow, in the wonder and celebration of new life, and in the anguish and solace of final breath. In the enduring chill of winter, in the promise of warm breezes. In the witness of contemplation and the testimony of prophetic word. In the community gathered for worship, for learning, for dreaming. In community dispersed for the work of making justice and peace. God of justice and infinite mercy, you hear the cries of your people in distress.
Hear our prayers.
From every direction we come, drawn by your promise of abundance, your assurance that all are welcome, your covenant of accompaniment. We come knowing that to embrace hope is to enter fully into the pain of the world, and to refuse to be defeated by despair. As we journey through these Lenten days, cognizant of the demands of the journey, stories of resurrection swirl around us. Our faith is rekindled by hope. We learn to trust again that life is stronger than death, and we rejoice. God of justice and infinite mercy, you hear the cries of your people in distress. Today we observe a day of celebration, giving thanks for journeys now complete, for journeys about to begin. We give thanks for this day, that we are formed as a community gathered here and extending far beyond these walls, the community that is the center for Christian studies. In particular, today we give thanks for Barbara, Ellen, Gwen, Jacqueline, Jamie, Kelly, and Kirsten as they celebrate their graduation. For Peggy, Kathy, Arlene, Diane, Panis, Diane, and Allison, and John as they complete another step in their diaconal journeys. And for Louise and Milan, who guided their way. For Linda Gao and Eric Tuse King, companions of CCS, by whose witness we are strengthened. For all our students, as they open themselves to learning and to stake a just a claim on hope. For the staff team, for members of the Central Council and its committees, as they strive to offer leadership that reflects your vision of justice and peace. For the Anglican Church of Canada and for the United Church of Canada, and for many volunteers and supporters whose contributions make the ministry of CCS possible. For our colleagues in theological education who share in this celebration and in our efforts to be a people guided by your vision. God of justice and infinite mercy, you hear the cries of your people in distress. We offer, silently or aloud, prayers of concern for the communities from which we have come. We pray for people across our country whose lives are unsettled by harsh economic realities, by the intensity of this winter, by confidence shaken as traditions, customs, and institutions, once taken for granted, are questioned and set aside, eroded. God of justice and infinite mercy, you hear the cries of your people in distress. We pray for the work of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, gathered in Edmonton, to witness truth-telling and to continue the work of healing. We pray for deepened commitment to genuine reconciliation, to honor covenants made by our ancestors, to live in right relationships. God of justice and infinite mercy, you hear the cries of your people in distress. We pray for all who have suffered irreparable loss, who live in fear, in grief, in disbelief, who struggle to find a glimmer of hope. We name them now in silence or aloud. Sheila. God of justice and infinite mercy, you hear the cries of your people in distress. God, you call us forth in a myriad of ways to give expression to your spirit of love, of justice, and of peace. May we be open to recognizing the gentle nudge, the sudden pull, the quiet whisper, the noisy clamoring, and may we have the courage to respond in faith. God of justice and infinite mercy, you hear the cries of your people in distress. We hold before you these our concerns and prayers. Amen.
To stand is very good. May you have wisdom in heart and mind. May you have persistence in every adversity and hope in every moment of doubt or uncertainty or failure. May you have courage to pursue life's purpose for you and belief in yourself to make it come true. And wherever you go, whatever you do, may God's love always see you through. And now may God's peace be with you, which surpasses all comprehension. May it guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. May God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God's countenance be lifted upon you and give you peace. Amen. Just an announcement before our final hymn. There will be a reception upstairs and pictures downstairs. And the hymn is number 161 in the Hoyle Bound book, Voices, More Voices.